Because of what happened with Carla, Dustin called me earlier in the week and said, you know, there's something going on, and we need to talk about what this week's going to look like, because we're not sure what's going on with Carla. And I just said, you know what, I'll take the sermon this week. He was supposed to preach this week. And when I looked at the sermon title, part of me just said, you know, oh, shoot, I wish I wouldn't have said that, because I didn't want to preach this one. He put the series out, and he put this one for this week, and the topic is supposed to be, why do we meet in small groups? Now, I want to change that, because I've struggled with small groups, and I'm not, this is not false humility. I have struggled with small groups. I've struggled to want to do them. I've struggled to know how to do them. I've struggled when we've tried to do them. And partially because I have, in my mind, one thing, and I have been unable to clearly articulate what I hope to see and desire to see. And but today I want to change the topic to, why do we encourage people to walk in intimate, authentic, biblical community with other believers and with other people on the spiritual journey? No, I'm serious. That's the new title, okay? Let me say that one more time. Why do we encourage people to walk in intimate, authentic, biblical community with other believers and with other people on the spiritual journey? And I think this gets over some of my angst and some of my problems, that I believe wholeheartedly God has called us to walk in biblical community with one another. And for us as believers, that is obviously true. For those who have not come to faith in Christ, I believe it's still true that you need to walk in community that is a community that will allow you to understand who God is, to allow you to grow in your own timing by his call in your faith. So we'll continue to work that through, and we'll continue to walk that together. But really, the heart, my heart, the heart of this message is this idea that authentic biblical community is something that we need. And I want us to just talk about that ever so briefly today. How many people know the name, and a few of you in this room will, I believe, know the name Gilbert Belzekian? Anybody? Nobody. Nobody's ever heard of Gilbert Belzekian. Anybody ever hear the name Bill Hybels? There's a few more names. Bill Hybels is the pastor, senior pastor, lead pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. I've had the privilege of being under Bill's teaching at different times. Early on in their ministry, he was with us as a Youth for Christ staff. Nobody knew who this Bill Hybels kid was. Well, he was young, older than me, but he was a kid to most of the people. He was starting this church up with a bunch of young people in the suburbs of Chicago. And he had grown it to one of the first mega churches, one of the largest churches in the U.S. to this day. And, you know, I don't care what your view of mega church is. I've been to Willow Creek. I've been blessed by their ministry. And what I've seen at Willow Creek is every time you walk in the doors, people are in small community groups caring for one another. Now, on a Sunday, they'll have 23,000 to 26,000 people go through their campus. And it's a campus, let me tell you. But what I've been amazed at is as I walk through, people are in biblical community with one another, reading the Bible, sharing, praying for one another. They're coming in together, and it's pretty amazing. Now, Gilbert Belzekian, Dr. B, as Bill will call him, was his professor at Wheaton College when he was a student. And Dr. B was the guy who laid out biblical community, where Bill Hybels grabbed a hold of it and said, we've got to do that. Gilbert Belzekian is one of the co-founders of Willow Creek Community Church, but most people don't know his name. Not a single person in this room knew his name. But it was his teaching that led Bill to say, we've got to make real what that guy just talked about. A few years back, I was in a room where I was expecting Bill Hybels to speak, and he did not come in and speak. But instead, because he had to go somewhere else or something else happened, Dr. B came in the room. And this man was born in France, has a little bit of an accent, kind of hard to understand sometimes, shuffled in at 68 years old and stood there and said, for the next 3 hours, we're going to look through the scriptures at what biblical community is all about. And for the next 3 hours, I was amazed at how he laid out from Genesis to Revelation the fact that scripture lays out an idea of what true community looks like. He started with this idea that we were created in the image of God, that God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, prior to creation, existed in oneness. And he said, let us create man in our image. So he created man to look like him. And yet, our first scripture that we see has a problem in scripture comes in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And we have the scripture for this on the screen. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" That man was created to represent community and oneness, just as God, the Trinity, did before the creation of anything. And yet man in his creation alone was not right or good. And that God looked at it and said, "This is good, this is good, this is good, this is good." And he looked at man alone and said, "This isn't good. This isn't right." Man was created to be like us in oneness, in community, and he created a helper for him. And he does I got his book here, Dr. B's book on Community 101. Does a beautiful job of unpacking helper. He's done more for women in ministry. It's not saying that this was a secondary creature. This was a partner in life for Adam through Eve. And he was created for this oneness. Created this plurality of persons to create this oneness of community in the creation that looks like the creator. But then sin broke in and caused a division, not only between man and God, his creator, but between man and man, man and woman, man and each other. And sin broke in and messed up everything. Then Dr. B will walk you through all of the Old Testament, showing how God, in his wisdom, went about the creation of what he needed to do to bring recovery to the oneness, to the unity, to the community. And he starts with a guy by the name of Abram and changes his name to Abraham. And then he works through all this Old Testament process to try to bring oneness and community. But he's unable to really accomplish it through that. And he does what he always planned to do. He sends his son, Jesus Christ, the incarnate God himself, part of the Trinity, part of the triune Godhead who started it all. He brings him to earth in the incarnation in flesh, lives 33 years, dies on a cross, goes in a grave, comes back 3 days later after being dead, alive again, and then ascends into heaven. But in this recovery process of the uniqueness of the oneness, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus goes and gives what we call the high priestly prayer. He kneels in the garden and prays prior to his arrest and crucifixion and trials. And he prays for his followers and those who would come to follow him. I want to read to you just a few verses of this. John, chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus prays, you know what? We are one in the Godhead, and my prayer for my people is that they would be one like we're one, that this unity would be restored. Then you drop down a few verses, picking up in verse 20 to 23. We read these words from Christ himself in this prayer again. He said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. In them, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And Jesus comes and says, you know what, I'm praying not just for the 12 or 50 or 72 or however many were around. I'm praying for everybody that will know me because of their message, which includes every one of us as Christ followers in this room today. And his prayer is for unity and oneness in this idea of biblical community. Throughout the New Testament history book of Acts and the epistles, the letters written, this idea of rediscovering biblical unity is a big part of the theme there. The passage that we've read numerous times and I want to read again is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It gives us a little bit of a look of what the early church looked like. Now, there's a big argument as whether this is descriptive or prescriptive. Is this just telling us what happened or is this telling us how it should happen? And I don't think it really matters, because I think both are true. But I think ultimately we look at this and say, this is what true biblical community looks like. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And this gives us just a little bit of a description of that early days after Jesus rose, went to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father to defend us to him and to say, no, these are my people, this, everything's okay, I've died for them. And it says that they just live in this amazing sense of community, that they met together and they came together in the temple courts, which is like our church. They worshiped and they prayed together. But then they met in their homes and they broke bread and they ate together and they celebrated together. And it says they had everything in common, which means if I have something, you have something. And I don't know if we see that much in North America. You see it in other parts of the world. I'm always amazed in Ethiopia when I'm there that if anybody in the community has something, everybody has something. If somebody has a little bit of food, everybody in the community has a little bit of food because they'll split it up and share it amongst themselves. They have true sense of community. It says they sold property. And then later, there's another passage that says, on occasion. It doesn't say that every day people went and sold their property and gave it to somebody else. But on occasion, when it was needed, people sold things or gave things or shared things and redistributed the wealth of God to those who had need. And folks, I've seen that in this congregation. I've seen people here sell stuff and give the money to somebody else. I've seen somebody take money out of their personal account and hand it to somebody in need. I know there are people here who have given vehicles. I say that like an American. Cars, vans to people in need. We have witnessed that in our own community, but this is kind of what happened. That there was a sense of walking together and that nobody walked alone. That nobody did other than this idea of walking together. Howard Hendricks, great pastor and a Christian education professor, said something that I read years ago that always has impacted me. He says, you can impress from up front, but you can only impact from up close. And as a pastor, I need to remember that I can sometimes impress you up front. And I would say sometimes I can impress you, sometimes I can inspire you, sometimes I can inform you from up here. But I cannot impact you in a meaningful way from a distance. We need to walk in closer, smaller, more intimate community to truly impact one another. So what does true biblical community look like? What does it look like when we arrive there, when we see it? How do we achieve it? And there's lots of answers I could give you, but I've stuck to one that my friend Hugh Halter gave me a few years back when I asked him what their biblical communities did in their church. And he said very simply, we share life together, we share spiritual formation together, and we share mission together. And whenever people say, what do you want to see happen in a small group or a community group or a cell group or a missional community, you name it, I'm going to tell you the same thing. I hope you share life together. And I hope you share spiritual formation together. That means you develop your spiritual life together. And I hope you share mission together. So let me just unpack that real quickly. Sharing life together is not just friendship. It's deep, abiding friendship. It is friendship, but it's not just having friends. It's intimate connectedness and interdependency upon one another. It's this fact that you need these people in your life. It's accountability. Somebody will hold you accountable to how you should act. It's praying for one another. Those people who come around you when you're hurting and pray for one another. It's support. It's raising children together. You know your good friends are the ones who can come in and correct your children and smack them upside the head. Well, we can't do that anymore. Give them words of encouragement to make them behave better. Wagging the finger. You know those are your good friends when they walk in and correct your children in front of you. Not when you're not looking. Because they know you'll let them do that. Because they know you love their children like they love their children. It's having meals together. It's laughing together. It's leisure time together. It's crying together. It's mourning together. It's struggling together. That's what doing life, sharing life looks like. And what's sharing spiritual formation look like? And what I want you to understand, and this is, I think, the one thing that really hangs me up on small groups, is it's not just about imparting knowledge. And the problem I have with what most people think of as small groups is that most people think of a Bible study where I'm going to come and go through 13 weeks in this book with this guru telling me how to interpret life and to do life. And sharing spiritual formation is so much more than just transfer of knowledge from teacher to student or from one person to the next. But sharing spiritual formation is taking the knowledge that we have, that we will get, and that we will ever receive, and becoming obedient to Christ with it. And I've shared with you, Jeff Vanderstelt, pastor in Tacoma, has made the statement before, why should I work so hard to plan the next Bible study when you're still living in disobedience to the last one? And he would say, most of us, our knowledge far exceeds our obedience. We know a lot, but we don't put it into action. Why should I tell you more of what you should do when you're already living in disobedience to the old stuff? And sharing spiritual formation with those around you in your little circle, whatever that circle is called or looks like, is this idea of living obediently to Christ with that accountability that comes from the friendship of a very deep level. It's a group that leaves space for God to break in and transform the individuals and the group as a whole. It's the ability within the group to speak truth in love, not be mean and call it love, but speak biblical truth because you love the person so much that you realize they need to hear it. And the last part is sharing mission, seeing fruit for the kingdom of God as you do life together. It's being a blessing to other people because you understand God has blessed you. And it's sharing community with those who need to be blessed by community, and including those who are left out, those who are hurting. The young man that Murray talked about in his testimony during the offertory, this is a young man that just has not felt that love of Christ. That's how we can share a mission together as we do that. As I wrestled through this week, I realized, you know, one thing I wrote down in my notes was just this, that the greatest potential of the church and the kingdom of God is realized when we walk in close proximity to one another and seek to be obedient to God together. And I think when we walk in close proximity and we encourage people to be obedient to Christ, we really experience what biblical community is. Now, I'm going over time already, so I'm going to cut this real short here. Some of the struggles that we face with that is, and I'm not going to talk about this, but individualism, materialism, consumerism, those things keep us from real biblical community. We can talk about that at another time. I wish we didn't have to plan small groups, but sometimes we have to help people find this. I wish it happened organically. I love it when I see it just crop up and people get together and support one another in these ways and walk in these things. I appreciate when I see it just click. But sometimes we need to help people. Dan Spader, another mentor in my life, used to say that programs are important, but they're not the end. Programs, he said, are simply ways for us to organize our relationships. The program itself is never the intent. So sometimes we need to program small groups to help people find biblical community. But let's not think that just planning a small group and getting together is the thing. It's the fruit that comes out of it through sharing life, spiritual formation, and doing mission together. That is the ultimate end of why we do these things. Whether it's informal or whether it's planned, whether it's a life change group or a cell group or a Bible study or whatever you want to call it, as long as you are doing these things, I think we will find true biblical community as we share life, share spiritual formation, and share on mission together. There is hope for the church. There is hope for this world through the church. Because when the church is the church and the church does what it's supposed to do, amazing things happen. I just want to end with a story that, and this is somewhat of an apology, but not really an apology. I've shared this story before. So if you've heard it, I'm sorry, but it is meaningful every time I read it. And this is from Bill Hybels. And I appreciate Bill's heart for the church. And one thing Bill says consistently is, there's nothing like the church when it works. And the subline of that is, there's nothing worse than the church when it doesn't work. But I'm going to read you the story. I've read it 5 times in the last day. And I've cried every time. It's honestly why I have the Kleenex up here today. It's a story that's sad and a story that's beautiful all at the same time. But I want you to hear this. Bill starts talking about something that he talked about previously, so the first sentence may not make sense, but he said, that gruesome scene in the San Juan airport was a graphic illustration of the problems that beset our world. The Holy Spirit's prompting as I sat on the plane reminded me that the transforming power of God is the answer to the problem. Sometime after that trip, I was given a real-life picture of the incredible potential of that transforming power. I had just finished presenting my weekend message at Willow, and I was standing in the bullpen talking to people. A young married couple approached me and placed a blanketed bundle in my arms and asked me to pray for their baby. As I asked what the baby's name was, the mother pulled back the blanket that had covered the infant's face. I felt my knees begin to buckle. I thought I was going to faint. Had the father not steadied me, I may well have keeled over. In my arms was the most horribly deformed baby I had ever seen. The whole center of her tiny face was caved in. How she kept breathing, I will never know. And all I could say was, oh my, oh my, oh my. Her name is Emily, said the mother. We've been told she has about 6 weeks to live, added the father. We would like you to pray that before she dies, she will know and feel our love. Barely able to mouth the words, I whispered, let's pray. Together we prayed for Emily. Oh, did we pray. As I handed her back to her parents, I asked, is there anything we can do for you in any way that we as the church can serve you during this time? The father responded with words that still amaze me. He said, Bill, we're okay. Really, we are. We've been in a loving small group for years. Our group members knew this pregnancy had complications. They were at our house the night we learned the news. They were there in the hospital when Emily was delivered. They helped us absorb the reality of the whole thing. They even cleaned our house and fixed our meals when we brought her home. They pray for us constantly and call us several times every day. They're even helping us plan Emily's funeral. Just then, three couples stepped forward and surrounded Emily and her parents. We always attend church together as a group, said one of the group members. It was a picture I will carry to my grave, a tight-knit huddle of loving brothers and sisters doing their best to soften one of the cruelest blows life can throw. After a group prayer, they all walked up the side aisle towards our lobby. Where, I wondered as they left, would this family be? Where would they go? How would they handle their heartbreak without Christian community? There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. It's beautiful. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, to the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. Now, folks, I just want to end with this. Some of you have been hurt by the church more than you've been helped by the church. Some of you say, I don't want to be with these people. I'll come and sit in this big room and not talk to anybody. But I don't want to have a chance of being hurt. And I would say, if you've been hurt by what was supposed to be biblical community, it's because you have a high view of what biblical community is. And I would ask you, instead of being hurt, that you would become part of the solution. that you would get involved, you would make it better, you would make it stronger, you would tie in to a group of people and say, as imperfect as we are, even when we gather together, it's better that we try and strive to do it right. If you have loved biblical community, then I encourage you to find ways to help other people find it. Don't give up on it just because we've seen the imperfection of it. Don't give up on the fact that we need it because you don't see that it's necessarily that important in your life, because I tell you, it really is. So for all of us, let's choose to find people, whether it be two or three guys or a Bible study of women or a bunch of couples that get together or a cluster, whatever it is. Let's find a group of people that we can walk life with, share spiritual formation with, and go on mission together with. Let's pray together. Worship team, come and lead us in our last song. Father, we thank you very much for the fact that you have created us for community and you have not given up on that, even though we at times give up on it because we have ruined it. Sin has ruined it. Father, we ask that you would walk with us, that you would just simply allow us to have a high view for biblical community. And Father, if anybody's in this room who doesn't have people around them to support them, to encourage them, to walk with them, to hold them up when they are weak, or to give them a place to hold somebody else up, I ask that they would find it and that we would help them find it. Father, thank you that you have called us to share life in so many ways, that you've called us to raise each other up in the faith and to encourage one another in that, and that you've called us to be your hands and your feet, your light and your salt, that we might change this world. Father, allow us to trust enough in you to know that the plan you've put into place is the right plan. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.